Thank you, preacher. I appreciate this church just kind of adopting us in miniature. By that I mean you let us set up here in your parking lot. And missionaries traveling down the road, if they have a travel trailer like we do, you really don't know where you're going to be in between meetings. And then when you have a cancellation, it really just kind of puts a question mark out there. And so I called your preacher, had a cancellation, and he said, sure, come over and park here. And I appreciate that because that saves me a lot of money. Otherwise, I'd have to park in Walmart parking lot, and I have a wife and a daughter, and I'd just be bankrupt. I just don't know if I could get to my next meeting. But churches like this that have a missions-minded heart, it feels good when you can call a preacher and say, hey, do you mind if we just set up for a few days? And he says yes on the other end. And that just kind of gives us a home for a week. And we certainly appreciate your kindness in letting us do that. Your preacher asked that I'd speak just a moment about Maine again. I was born in the Deep South, preacher. And so I have to let that kind of get out there. I'm not. I was born in New Hampshire, and so you know that's the Deep South to us in Maine. And I was only born there because I wanted to be close to my mother, and so and I was only there for 2 months. But I do have deep ties with the state of Maine. My great great grandfather, one of them, fought in the 17th Maine at Gettysburg. He was in the wheat field. And so, all the way back it goes. But when we go back here shortly, we'll be back by the first part of November. There's so many things, and our ministry is a little bit fluid in this, in that the fact that we want to follow the Lord's leading wherever it goes. I don't want to put God in a box and say it has to be this way. I just want to follow his leading. Right now we're looking at two possible places to start churches when we get back, at least a survey, kind of get a feel for the area. Franklin County, and we're talking about a whole county now, has about 31,000 people in it, about 16 different townships. Not every town that you may see on a map is actually recognized as a township. I mean, a lot of them are unregistered. But there's about 31,000 people in there, about 16 different townships, and only two independent Baptist churches in that whole county. And those are small churches. So that's one area that we're looking at right now. And matter of fact, you can, if you wanted to, kind of draw kind of a convoluted zero or a convoluted O, and you travel about 126 miles in that little, three-cornered area in the center of that county, and you'd only encounter two little independent Baptist churches, one on two little corners of that, and they're both running about 50 or less. And those areas like that are all over the state of Maine. We're not looking at going and planting a church where there may be somebody, you know, within easy driving distance. We're looking to going out into a rural area, and if establishing works. Another place is Lincoln County. Lincoln County is the same type of thing. About 34,000 people there, 18 little townships, and only one little independent Baptist church. And so preacher was preaching on in Sunday school about churches being like-minded and receiving into membership and stuff like that. And so churches that are like-minded or would be in the same category as this one here, there's a distance between those, and we want to try to shorten the distance. Those people still need to be reached, like your pastor just referenced, out of 31,000 or 34,000, wherever you want to go. If you only have about 100 people that are actually in a like-minded church like this, that leaves a whole lot of people that are not. And that's the ones that we're after. And so a lot of different things I shared with your preacher about how the Lord may be leading. And we're excited to get back and to spend a couple of months doing some surveying work, and then we'll be off again January, February, March, and then hopefully back and have something a little bit more firm about starting a work up there again in the state of Maine. Our goal, one of our goals, is to try to start a work every year. Now, that does not necessarily mean that I'm going to pastor that work, but it does mean I'm going to be there doing the grunt work, doing the shoe work, and doing just the labor, and getting behind a young man and getting him established in a church in that area. A lot of times what we find today, there's young men that want to be used of the Lord. It's overwhelming to them, and there's really nobody to help them get over that initial hurdle. And so we spent 12 weeks this past summer helping a young man do just that. And he's going. He had 13, 17 in church last Sunday, and in Maine, a brand new church work. And I mean, you're just, he paid people to come. I mean, that's the secret right there. But it is chiseling them out of the landscape. And so we're excited about that. But there's other men like that that we've been contacted by and say, look, we'd like to come and plant a church. Can you help us? And we certainly want to do that. We want to certainly do whatever the Lord would allow us to do within that arena of the state of Maine. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's go to the book of Luke, if you would. Luke chapter number 15. Again, I appreciate the kindness of your pastor letting us stay here for a little while. And your friendship, Roundup Sunday, we appreciate the kindness and the friendship of so many people that came up to us and just, you were friendly. And we miss our church family. And a lot of times you just blow in, blow up, and blow out. But it's kind of nice you get a chance just to settle for a few days and get to meet some of the same people. And they act for a little while like they like you. And so, which is pretty similar to my church back home. But, I mean, to find it on the road is even nicer. And so, Luke chapter number 14, verse number 34. If you would, let's go ahead and stand for just a moment tonight as I read. If you follow along your Bibles tonight, I'm going to read a little bit, perhaps a lengthier passage. It may be typical for a message, but Luke chapter number 14, verse number 34 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to read all the way down through chapter number 15. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, was lost, and is found. Now, several times in these verses that we just read, we find that culmination of words, lost and found. For instance, verse 32 says, was lost and is found. Verse 24, he was lost and is found. Verse number 9, last part, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Verse number 6, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse number 4, the last part of that verse, that which is lost until he find it, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. I want to speak to you for a little while tonight about lost and found. Lost and found. And let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll go to preaching, and we'll be out of here by 9 o'clock.
Amen.
Some of us. All right. Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. God, I don't know of any better place to be than in the church house on a Wednesday evening. But Lord, as we've opened this up, this blessed book, Lord, we've opened up the mind of God. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd help us tonight to drink deep from its pages, that, Lord, there might be a change on the inside. That, God, we could draw close to you, that you might draw close to us. God, may it be a blessed time together. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated here this evening. There's four things that were lost in these passages or these verses that I read. There was the lost savor, there was a lost sheep, lost silver, and lost son. Now let me draw your attention back to chapter number 14, verse number 34. Now, you have to understand that the Bible, when it was originally written, was not divided into chapters and verses. How many people knew that? Okay, half of you. The other half, let me explain to you. When the Bible was written, it was not written in chapters and verses, okay? I'm trying to keep this on a much higher level than I usually do, okay? Somebody by the name of Stephen Langdon, he was the Archbishop of Canterbury, somewhere in the 1200s, 1207, 1222, somewhere in that area. He took the Bible that was then in scrolls and opened it up, and he said, all right, this is a chapter, and this is a chapter, and this is a chapter, and this is a chapter. You have to understand, the Holy Spirit didn't do that. Steve Langdon did that. Now, I'm not opposed to that, okay? But it is man-made divisions. It's not God's divisions. Then a fellow came along in about the middle of the 1500s named Robert Stephanus. Now, he divided the chapters into verses. Now, I just think, again, that's a positive thing, okay? If I ask you to turn to John 3:16, you could all find it, okay? But, again, that's not the Holy Spirit that did that. That was this Robert Stephanus that did that. Now, I said all that to say this. In some places in our Bible, and I'm not going to go fisticuffs with anybody over this, but in some places in our Bible, it almost seems like somebody got the chapter divisions wrong. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't pretend to be a Bible scholar. But I'm just saying in some places, it just kind of leans itself that maybe they got it wrong. For instance, Robert Stephanus, when he was dividing into verses there, he was on horseback most of the time. He was being hunted because he had a Bible in his own possession. And so he'd ride along on the horseback. He'd say, that's a verse division. That's a verse division. That's a verse division. Maybe he got it all right. And when we get to heaven, we'll find that out. Maybe he made some boo-boos along the way. I don't know. The original text in the Bible that we hold in our hands is inspired by the Word of God. I do know that. Some of these chapter divisions, verse divisions, I might question a little bit. For instance, let me draw your attention to verse number 34. Jesus is saying here, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Jesus is not talking about salvation here. He's talking about our testimony. Keep your place here, but go to Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. There's two things that Jesus likens our testimony to. One of them is salt. The other is light. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth." He's talking to the saved people. He's talking to those that are born again. "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men." Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Your testimony tonight, good, bad, or ugly, is like salt and it's like light. That's what Jesus said. Now, in chapter 14, it says, "Salt is good, if it has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's what he said. Now notice the very next verse. "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." He says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Then drew all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I'm just saying this may be one of those places that maybe the Archbishop of Canterbury maybe got it wrong. He says, "I've got something to say," then all the people are drawing together to hear what he has to say. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus has to say about our testimony tonight. Number one, sometimes, and we're talking about losing your savor, not losing your Savior. Now get it right. If you're a saved child of God, you're never going to lose your salvation. Now, you can blow your testimony. And we can sit here tonight and we can share negative stories about preachers that have lost their testimonies and deacons that have lost their testimonies, Sunday school teachers and Christians that you know that have lost their testimonies. And we can turn this into such a negative church that we all go home depressed and discouraged and willing to shoot ourselves as soon as we get home. I'm saying, though, even though we may lose our savor, we will not lose our Savior. But there are some times, and we might as well accept it, there are some times that we can lose our testimony to such a degree that it is irrecoverable. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted again? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. There are some people that have lost their testimony to such a degree, and they don't want it back, that the only example that they could possibly serve is an example of what not to do in this life. I've known preachers that have blown it. I've known every category of Christian out there. And I mean good men. I mean good ladies. I mean people that have messed around with the internet and messed around with Facebook and messed around, and I'm not against that stuff, but they've messed around and found somebody a third of the way across the country, and they've left their husband, they've left their kids, and they've gone across the country, or vice versa. I'm just saying, sometimes people have no concern for their testimony anymore and they've lost their savor, and Jesus says sometimes it is irrecoverable. It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. It only serves as an example of what never to do. But thank God that's the exception and not the rule. Because he gives three more parables after that that shows that people can recover their testimony. Can I encourage you as a church tonight that if somebody is here and you're waffling about your testimony, you're dabbling with something and you think that you're going to have control over it, but before you know it, that sin ensnares you, and the next thing you know, you're not in church on Wednesday night, you're not in church on Sunday night, you're not in church on Sunday morning, and you're just out the door and you're out there playing with the world. Can I encourage you as a church tonight to leave the light on for that person? Because you don't know how the Spirit of God will work in their heart and what God will chasten them with according to the book of Hebrews, and He will bring them back in. And when they do come back in, they ought to find somebody here. I said, "We'll be praying for you. Glad to see you back, brother. Been praying for you. Glad to see you back, sister." Been in the ministry long enough to know we had a lady in our church, not going into details, but we had a lady in our church. She'd come and I'd get to preaching, and I know what I says, and as far as I'm concerned, everything I said is nice and sweet and sticky and is just lovable and all that stuff. But She got mad. She left the church, and she'd be off for a while playing in sin. Then she'd circle back around, and she'd be in this church for a little while. Then she'd be off playing back with sin. And then last time she had a child out of wedlock, and she just came back in the church. And I mean, she was broken. But she stuck that time. But I tell you, every time she came back, she found the light on. She found people that were there that were loving on her and caring for her, and they were praying for you. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way we ought to be as a church. This is not a parable about lost people getting saved. This is a parable about people losing their testimony. You see, in verse number 6, when the sheep was lost, after it was found, it was still a sheep. Amen? It had the nature of a sheep before it was lost, had the nature of a sheep after it was found. The lady who lost the silver coin, it was silver before it was lost, it was silver after it was found. The son of the father was still a son of the father when he was lost. He was still a son of the father when he was found. It's not a parable about seeing people saved. It's a parable about not losing your testimony, but if you do lose it, you can get it back. Now, there are parallels to those people that need to be saved. And when we get to that point, I'll show it to you. But notice one, please, the lost sheep. Verses 3 through 7. He spake this parable. And a parable, we have said, is a heavenly truth set in an earthly setting. And I accept that. And he spake this parable unto them. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now that's the parable. Now here's the story. It used to be in that time setting that the sheep would come into a certain fold at night, and as they would come in, the shepherd, like the story of book of Jeremiah says, the shepherd would count his sheep, and what he would do is he would put his hand out like this, and the sheep would pass under his hand into that fold, and he would count sheep number 1, sheep number 2, and sheep number 3, sheep number 4. If you nod your head, I won't have to get to 99 here, okay? You got this, all right? And he would know those sheep. Now, honest to Pete, when I, up there in Maine, there was a lady named Janet Seavey. Janet Seavey raised sheep. And one day I was visiting Janet Seavey, and I said, Janet, I says, what's the name of that sheep out there? And she could tell me the name of that sheep in her pasture. And she says, that the name of that sheep is such and such. It's the aunt to that sheep over there, and its mother is this one over. She could name every sheep that she had in her pasture, over 40 sheep. She could know every single one of them by name. There was an intimacy there. One day, this sheep did not pass underneath that shepherd's hand at night. Did not enter into the fold. There was 99 in there. There was one missing. And as any good shepherd would do, he went out to find that lost sheep. Now, that lost sheep was lost, if I can put it this way, by straying. In other words, they all went out together in the morning, but only 99 of them came back together at night. That one sheep, what happened was, in my mind at least, was as the day wore on, that one sheep got further and further away from the fold. Got further and further away from the flock. And says, you know, this grass looks a little bit greener over here. I can still see the good shepherd over there, but I'm going to eat over here. And the good shepherd's over there, the other sheep are with him, that's fine for them, but you know, I'm my own person. I'm going to eat the grass that's over here. And so it began to stray a little bit, and next thing you know, it says, well, they're just over that rise. I know where they are. I know where they're heading. They go to that same watering hole, the King James Bible all the time. I know where that is, but I'm going to stray a little bit further over here. And that lost sheep was lost by straying, just a little bit at a time. Can I caution you? One way to lose your testimony is simply by straying one little degree at a time. It's not going to hurt me if I miss Wednesday night service. You don't know that. It's not going to hurt me if I miss Sunday evening service. You don't know that. I can skip Sunday morning service. See, I got family coming in that Sunday morning. Why don't you bring them with you to church? Hey, there's a novel idea. But it's not going to hurt anybody if I miss church. You don't know that. But little by little, it's not going to bother anybody if I go to this particular site on the internet. You don't know that. It's not going to bother anybody if I look at these certain websites. You don't know that. And little by little, there's enough boogeymen out there to fill a bucket, by the way. And little by little, you begin to stray. And by the way, it's always the sheep that get lost. It's never the lambs. That's why he said sheep. He didn't say lamb. You ever notice people that just get saved? I mean, I've led somebody to Christ, praise the Lord, and they're excited about their salvation. They're coming into church. You know those people believe everything I say? And by the way, I'm right. And I mean, if I tell them, look, the Bible says you need to be baptized by immersion, splash, they get wet. The Bible says you need to be studying the Word of God. Man, they're up there reading the Word of God. Preacher, what do you think about this? I read this last week. What about this? I mean, they're hungry for it. The Bible says we ought to go soul winning. You know, they don't know any better but to go soul winning. The Bible says we ought to pass out tracts. They don't know any better, but they start passing out tracts. The Bible says we ought to tithe. They don't know any better. They start cutting 10% out of every dollar. I mean, they don't know any better. I just learned the Lord. I'm the first guy that ever had the chance to teach them. They're little lambs. They never, ever have given me problems. Never. The ones who have always given me problems are sheep. They get a little bit older in the Lord. And all of a sudden they begin to see things that God doesn't even know. Well, preacher, I read this online somewhere. Maybe you don't know this, preacher. You haven't been around. And all of a sudden they begin to stray. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm no dummy. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I'm just saying, it's always the sheep that have given me fits over the years. And I've had to go out and find them. The shepherd is a good shepherd named Jesus. And the shepherd has an under-shepherd named Brother Dennis White. And I'll guarantee you this, if you've been in this member of this church for any length of time and you begin to stray, he's going to go looking for you. I wonder where he'll find you. I have found some of my sheep in some of the most unsheep-like places. But I'll tell you one thing, I went looking for them. Some of them came back, some of them did not. I had a phone call one time. The lady was broken up on the other end of the phone. She was just weeping almost uncontrollably. It took me a few minutes to get her calmed down on the other end of the phone. Come to find out that she was a member of my church years before. And she had begun to stray, and my wife and I had gone by the house there on several times, and sometimes we'd catch her home, sometimes we wouldn't. We'd write a little note, you know, this is Brother Barnes praying for you, hope to see you Sunday. We'd stick it in the door. But this particular phone call was going on. This woman was just weeping uncontrollably. She said, Brother Barnes, could you preach the funeral of my teenage daughter? I says, sister, I sure can. She says, Brother Barnes, she says, yesterday, we was coming home from school. And we was driving down the road, and the road goes westernly, and the light was in my eyes, and I didn't see it. And I went to cross into our driveway, and I didn't see it coming, Brother Barnes. I didn't see it coming, Brother Barnes. But a truck smashed right into the side of us, and the car rolled over, and my daughter wasn't in the seatbelt, and I rolled right over the top of her, and now she's dead, Brother Barnes. I said, sister, I'm really sorry to hear that. I said, we'll be right over. But the wife went over and visited her. Again, she's just crying uncontrollably. I said, you know, we'll work out the details for the funeral. And I met with the funeral director and all those things, preached the funeral and stuff like that. She said, Brother Barnes, she says, these are her words. She says, you know, nothing's been right since we've left the church. She says, I've been through a divorce. My children have had children out of wedlock, and now I've killed my own daughter. Nothing's been right since we've left the church. And I'm not saying our church is the church. And I don't think your pastor has that arrogancy where this, if you're not in this church, then you're not in church. But I'll tell you one thing, if God's got a place for you to be, you ought to be there. I says, you know, we're still leaving the light on for you. I says, I hope you come back Sunday. I says, I hope you come on back into the church and just let us love on you and just pray for you, encourage you. You know, we're still waiting for her to come back. Some, you know, you can only pastor those who you can lead. And some sheep just don't want to be found. And they don't want to come back. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes these sheep, they stray. My wife and I, we was out on a Thursday night. I said, let's go by and see so-and-so, this couple. They haven't been in church for a little while. We went by their house. The kids were home. The parents were. And they said, well, they're down to the store. And I says, honey, I says, let's go down to the store. Let's get a soda. I think you guys call it pop. Sounds kind of sissy to me, but, you know. It's just... I said, let's go down and get a soda. Sounds more manly, don't it? I mean, soda. Pop. But. Let's go down to the store and get a soda. We got down to the store, and went down to the store, and we were going to get a soda. We pulled in. There's a police cruiser there, and they're arguing with somebody. And next thing I know, here's the husband sitting in a van. I walked up. I said, hey, what's going on? He says, well, somebody ran into our van backing up. You know how people do sometimes in a parking lot. They'll back in, backed into the van, and then they took off. And now they... came back in a different vehicle. My wife's out there yelling at him. Now, don't get too sanctimonious on me, you know. Some of you ladies might do the same if somebody ran into your van. But, I mean, she's out there yelling. And here's this police officer. Ma'am, you hold it right there. And she says, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to rip them out from behind that steering wheel. I mean, she's just going off. And this guy, this police officer says, ma'am, you take one more step, I'm going to tase you. Oh, man, all this for the price of a soda, you know? You don't have to go to the movies. She stopped. She didn't get tased. And, of course, she had to have a conversation with the police officer. My wife turned to me and says, what do you think we ought to do? I says, go in and get a soda. That's what we came for, amen? But, you know, you don't know what sheep will get into once they've left the fold. I've seen them down the same store. It's called Toby Store. We don't have a store in Palermo where I pastor. The next town over had a store, and that's where everybody went for an afterglow meeting. See, what's that? That's where everybody goes to get your milk and your bread and your eggs and your gas after the church service. So you had church service, and you met everybody again down the Toby Store. I went down there one day, and there was one of my members, hadn't been in church for a while, and I went up, started talking to him, and I see his hand go like this. And next thing I know, there's smoke coming up from behind his head. Now, I'm no dummy. And he tried to get away from me every which way he could. Brother, how you doing? How's the kids doing, brother? Doing any hunting this year? Doing any? I mean, every question I could ask. And I knew it was going to happen. Sure enough, pretty soon it came. Preacher, sorry about that, preacher. I just... Look, you got to enjoy this thing, amen? I'm trying to keep fun in fundamentalism. I just... But you don't know where you're going to go when people begin to stray. I'm thankful for the 99 crowd. Jesus says they don't need any repentance. But sometimes people need to come back into the house of God. That's the parable. Now look at the parallel. Now understand, there's a parable, there's a parallel. The parable is about this one man going out and finding that one lost sheep. Notice the parallel there in verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Listen to me. How excited would this church be if there was a member and they had been a faithful member for a number of years and the Lord had used them and blessed them in the ministry here and they went out and they were off into sin and everybody kind of had an idea where they was and what they was doing. How exciting would it be if all of a sudden that person came back, walked the aisle, got on their knees and says, you know, I've gone out there into sin and I've done some awful things. They don't need to go into details about it. But I mean, you can tell they have a contrite, humble spirit about them. And all of a sudden they want the church to just accept them again and accept them into the fellowship and stuff. How wonderful would that be on a Sunday morning? Man, that'd be exciting. I'd like to see that every single Sunday. This dear brother, this dear sister, all of a sudden they come forward. They're getting right with God. They want to get right with the church family. I've wronged God. I've wronged you. And they're just getting right. And all of a sudden, here comes a church and just gives them a right hand of fellowship. If it's a lady, the ladies embrace them. If it's a man, you kind of give them a little, you know, attaboy in the back. I mean, you're accepting them once again. How exciting is that? God says, hey, as exciting as that is, in heaven there's more joy over one sinner that repenteth. That's the parallel. But notice it was based on the parable of people getting that sheep back in the fold again. Now, that sheep was lost by straying. Let's look at the lost coin. I don't have much more time to develop that. I don't know what time Dairy Queen closes, but we've got to make it. Look at verses 8 through 10. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Now this lady had 10 pieces of silver. Some people say that was part of her dowry. In other words, if hard times came, you know, she could use some of that coinage to maybe help pay the bills and float the mortgage and stuff like that. I mean, this is part of her dowry. Now, if we could liken it a little bit today, that'd be some of you ladies with a diamond ring, you know, an engagement ring or a wedding ring. I mean, how precious is that to you? I mean, it ought to be precious to everybody, amen, you ladies. And so this was 10 pieces of silver. If I was to reach in my pocket tonight and I would say, ma'am, here's 10 pieces of silver, and you was to take that home, what's the chances that you're going to lose 10 pieces of silver or a piece of silver? Well, I tell you what, if I had 10 pieces of silver, I'd be very careful with it. I'm not going to lose this. 10 pieces of silver? Now, she had lost a piece of silver, one of those 10 coins. Now, notice what she did. The Bible says here that she, let me find my place. She doth light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Now, if you lost a piece of silver, here's 10 pieces of silver. Let's say they're on the mantle. One little piece, two little piece, three little piece, four little piece, all the way to 10 pieces of silver, and you lose one. Do you think you have to light a candle and search the whole house to find it? Wouldn't you be able to say, oh, there it is. Cat must have knocked it down. Something must have happened. Earthquake or something. There it is right there. Why would you have to light a candle and search the whole house? This piece was not lost by straying, but this piece of silver, in my mind, was lost by staying. Now, follow me carefully. It was staying in a dirty house. Now, don't you ladies break out into fits. I'm not talking about dust. I'm not talking about one dirty dish or a dirty cup on the sideboard. Okay, I'm not talking about the carpet hasn't been shampooed lately. I'm not talking about that. But the truth of the matter is, in our Christian churches, we have a lot of dirty homes. See, we're driving that preacher. Simply this. If I was to go to your house tonight and ask you to bring out every magazine that you have, could you bring me and show me every single magazine without embarrassment and without shame? Yeah. If I was to ask you, let me go over to your computer and turn it on and let's look at the history on that computer. You know, before you erased it. And let me see every single website, men, that you have been on in the last 72 hours. If I would say, gentlemen, let's go out to the garage, you know, where you keep the tools and the truck and the car and all that stuff, and let me see what you have for calendars pinned up in the garage. Would you have to make an excuse so you could get out there ahead of me? If I was to say, let's go through your little movie shelf, you know, those little DVDs that you buy and you plug them in, let me see what you've been watching lately. Say, preacher, that's kind of pointed, isn't it? That's my job. And I checked with God this morning. He said it was okay. But I'm saying a lot of times we got dirty homes. If I went to your refrigerator and I just popped open the door, what would you have that's cooling on the back shelf in there? What would you have up in the cupboard that maybe you wouldn't want the preacher to see? Now look, if you don't want the preacher to see it, I got news for you. Somebody else has already seen it. Where do you go after work, men? Do you go right home? Or do you have to stop off for a, I don't know, whatever, social drink or whatever it is? What about you ladies? You've been playing around on Facebook talking to some guy halfway around the country you don't even know? Sometimes we lose things just by having a dirty home. I mean, if the house was clean and she lost one silver coin out of 10, you should be able to say, it's right there. Put it right back where it belongs. But if you have a dirty home, sometimes you got to scratch that thing around with a candle and a broom and try to find that piece. I know it's here somewhere, and it takes some time. It's about our testimonies. Now, we're not talking about that which is irrecoverable. We dealt with that with the salt, but these are things are recoverable. You can get your testimony back. It may take a little bit of effort, may take a little bit of time, but you can get it back. You know, you're not going to walk in, you're not going to go out there in the bars and fool around, and you're not going to get into the trash and the garbage of this world and walk back in next Sunday and be a Sunday school teacher the next Sunday. That ain't going to happen. I don't think it's going to happen. I'm deacon material. No, you're not. But you can be used somewhere eventually. That was the parable. Look at the parallel. Verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You got the parable and you got a parallel. Imagine how excited she was. She got that silver coin back. Brother, if you gave me one silver coin, I'd get excited. If I wasn't so fat, I'd jump up and click my heels. Amen. But I'm just saying, you give me one silver coin, brother, I'd almost break out into an Irish jig, and I'm not all that Irish. Imagine how excited she was. God says, you think that's something? You ought to see what it's like in heaven when somebody gets saved. That's the parable and the parallel. Now, the next one is a little bit more lengthier. I'm going to try to shorten it up. You've been kind so far. This is a story about the parable of the prodigal son. We all know this story, or we should be somewhat familiar with it. And you know how he went out there and he spent his father's, that which was half was his, and he went out there and misspent it on harlots and wine and women and all that stuff, and it was a sordid kind of a tale. And by the way, can I bear this out? You know, when he went back to his father was still in the same place where he was supposed to be. If your children go off into the world, Dad, don't sell the farm. Don't get all embarrassed and quit the church. Don't say, well, my kids didn't turn out right, so I'm a second-rate Christian. I'll never be used of God because I've had a son or a daughter that's gone off into the world. You stay right where you are. You keep serving God. You keep praying to God in heaven, get a hold of their hearts. You keep loving on the Lord. You keep tithing. You still keep go soul winning. You still go to church. You let God deal with them because everybody's responsible for their own selves. They're underneath your umbrella, but buddy, when they step out from underneath your umbrella and they go out into the world, they're underneath somebody else's bigger umbrella. And he knows how to get a hold of their heart. He did his. Imagine his father, my boy will never get right. My boy will never, I've heard reports that he's down there eating with the swines now. And for a Jew, that was really bad. I mean, that's about as far down as you could go. God's never going to get a hold of him. Never say never. And God did get a hold of him. It's a lost or out of place son. He was lost, but later on he was found. You know, sometimes a longer stay at home would have kept him, I think. I'm just going to give you some things. Maybe you can like them, maybe not. But you know, 18 is not a magic number. In the U.S., for some reason, we came up with this number, 18. Now you're 18, now you're an adult. May I tell you, if you're 18, you're not an adult. If I had to give you a number, it'd be 20. Because that's how God divided them in the Old Testament. You was a man when you reached 20. Remember those that marched in the wilderness? He says all those 20 and older were to perish in the wilderness. All those younger than 20 could go into the land of promise. That's where God put the number. You're not an adult when you're 18. You're not an adult when you're 17 or 16 or 15. Matter of fact, let me just be a little bit brass here. Teenagers, you don't own anything. I know some of you that really hurt. But I earned money and I bought. You don't own a thing. You say, you don't believe me? Go down there and check the law books. Your parents are legally responsible for you and everything you do until you're 18 in this land. You don't own a thing. My daughter Kimberly, she don't own anything. At any given moment, with every unknown reason, we could go into her room, which is only about this big. And we can lift up the mattress, and we can look in the drawers, and we can see what she's looked at on her iPhone, and she don't own anything. And she knows that. When our older kids were small, we would sneak in there, say sneak. I didn't have to sneak anywhere. Go in there, look, open up their drawers, look underneath their clothes, check underneath their mattresses. Say, you don't trust them. You're right. My mother did that. She found a pack of cigarettes in my drawer. My father was not happy. But my mother went through my drawers. See, how old were you? 16. You know, some of you mothers ought to have to do that. Some of you had mothers like that. When my mother got done with me, then I was turned over to my father. And when my father got done with me, I was well done. But it taught me something about cigarettes. I've never smoked another one since. I'm just saying, give us some old-fashioned parents once again. I'm just saying, if there was a magic number, I'd say it was 20. And I'm not even sure that's enough today, but 20 would be a good number. You know, don't sell the farm, dads, if your kids go bad. You know, God isn't done with them. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. That's just an old, old adage. Pray for them. God will get their attention. Verse number 17. He came to himself. I like that little part there. And when he came to himself, you know, finally those two little brain cells connected and began to grow a brain. Verse 20, I love this. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How many of you are waiting for that person to come back? How many of you would recognize their car if they pulled into the parking lot out there? Hey, is that who I think it is? How many of you would run and just grab a hymn book, start sitting down in your pew and make believe the service already underway? Or how many of you would meet them at the front door there and go out there and welcome them when they got out of their car? That's what he's talking about here. There's a parable, but there's also a parallel. I don't have time to develop it all tonight, but in verse number 24 is the parable. From verse 25 on is the parallel, and the parallel is not so good. It's about the elder son, and unfortunately, sometimes this is where some of us are. Sometimes we've got that elder son mentality. One was in the pig pen. The other one has a pious piety. Now, we ought to have piety. It's an old, old word. We ought to have some separation. We ought to have some sanctification. We ought to have that. But I'm saying, when you have a pious piety, you're wrong. That means if it's raining and you go outside, your nose is so high up in the air, you're going to drown. Okay? That means that you think you've got a halo. And you're hanging on your rear view mirror when you pull into the church parking lot every time. That means you guys with suit jackets. You think you got angel wings and you're pulling it over your angel wings before you come into church. You know what I'm talking about? That super piety is nauseating. That holier than thou, sanctimonious, is putrid. We ought to thank God that we're just saved by grace. And if that brother or sister comes into the church's parking lot and you recognize their vehicle and you say, you know, that's them. I'm going to go out and say hi to them. You know, they may just be waiting. They may be afraid to come through the back door or the front door. They may just need that friendly smile. Say, brother, you know, I've been praying for you. Glad to see you this morning. Amen. Hey, if you wouldn't mind, could you sit with me this day? You say, but wait a minute. I'd be sitting with publicans and sinners. Boy, don't that sound familiar? That's what Jesus did. How many of us would say, hey, you mind moving over just a little bit? This brother's going to sit with me today. This sister's going to sit with me today. And I know there'd be some in the church that would, you know, who's here today? I've heard some awful stories about her. And she's sitting with the vocals. I've heard some stories about them, too. Who cares? Who cares? There's a parable and there's a parallel. And I'm not going to go into more. There's more, a lot more I could say here, but I'm just saying it's about our testimonies. And our testimonies aren't just what's out there. Our testimonies are also what's in here. And there's going to be those individuals, for whatever reason, are going to be ensnared by the devil. And it's up to us to pray for them, to love them. Because what they're doing today, you may be doing tomorrow. I would never do that. I mean, you just know what he did. I would never do that. Yeah, but you'd probably do something else. What would be the difference? God help us to have the right kind of a testimony. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, preacher.